And so we've come today to chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 for our text today. We're following Paul on this third missionary journey, and today we will see, in these three verses, we will see how his ministry unfolded there in the city of Ephesus, that great city. It's a very strategic city in the world. But I'm sure Paul saw it not just in terms of commerce and in terms of population and that sort of thing, but he saw it as a strategic city for the gospel. And everything he did, of course, as the Holy Spirit led him, he did for the sake of the gospel. And the title of the message today will be this, Open Doors and Closed Doors. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia," there it's speaking about the Roman province of Asia, not the continent of Asia that we might think of when we see that word, but it's speaking about the Roman province of Asia, "all who were in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Now, if you look back just a couple of pages to chapter 16 in Acts, I want to remind you of what happened on Paul's second missionary journey. They had gone through, it says, Phrygia, it's verse 6 of chapter 16. On this second missionary journey, they were going across Asia Minor, it's called, the modern-day country of Turkey. They had gone through Phrygia and through the region of Galatia. But then the Scripture says something very interesting. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And that's really all we know about that. There's not any other information as to why. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit communicated that to the Apostle Paul and to his missionary team. But somehow, they came to the understanding through the Holy Spirit that they were not to stay in Asia, in the Roman province of Asia, but that they were to continue moving. And you recall the rest of that second missionary journey, they went on to Troas, which was right on the, it's a port city, and the Lord gave them a vision there that they were to go on across the sea and to go into Europe. And that's what they did. And God used the closing off of Asia at that time to propel Paul and his team forward to go on through and to go across the sea to Europe. And there in Europe, had quite a ministry, especially in the city of Corinth. But then Paul, on his way back from Corinth, as he was headed back toward Jerusalem, sailing back to Jerusalem, they stopped off in Ephesus, which was, in essence, a port city. It was right near the seacoast. And if you look in chapter 18, I want you to see this in chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. It says, "They came to Ephesus, and Paul left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus, but it says he himself, in verse 19, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." And so he had stopped off for just a brief time in Ephesus. He received somewhat of a warm welcome there, because they didn't do like they did in a lot of synagogues. After just a few weeks, they threw him out in a lot of places that he went, or did worse. And so here, they asked him to stay longer, but he said, "No, I've got to be in Jerusalem for this feast." He had made a vow, and part of that vow concluded in Jerusalem. And by the way that vow was carried out, he was supposed to be there for the feast of the Passover. Now, Ephesus, then, is the city that is in view here, and Paul does return. We talked last week about how he walked somewhere between 700 and 1,000 miles from Antioch in Syria to get back to Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, he encountered those dozen or so men who were followers of John the Baptist. He explained to them the gospel, really, and they came to faith in Christ. And so he had a little band of brothers, you might say, who had come to Christ to sort of form a nucleus and to be his helpers as he ministered there in Ephesus. But when you come to verse 8, you really see the beginning of Paul being used by God to take the gospel to Ephesus and beyond that one city to the entire region, that entire province there in Asia. And so what I want us to see this morning, as we think about open doors and closed doors, I want us to see three doors. It's going to be a very simple outline this morning. I think even I can follow it if I pay close attention to my notes. But here's the outline. The first point in the outline is this. The open door. The open door that's there in verse 8. And it says he went into the synagogue. And this was his custom. Why was this Paul's custom? It was his custom because there he had people who believed the Old Testament, and he was able to take the Old Testament and show them from the Word of God, show them in the Old Testament that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ that was spoken about in the Old Testament. And so he would reason with them. That's something we're going to see in just a moment. He went into the synagogue because he had a place where people would hear him, give him a hearing, and if he could win some people to the Lord, then he would have the nucleus to start a local church. And that's exactly what happened there in Ephesus. Now, something that's interesting here, though, that we need to point out just in passing, is that this would be the last time that you read about Paul going into a synagogue. He had been into many synagogues. It was his regular custom, but this is the last time that it's mentioned, because what happens to Paul, of course, in the closing days of his life on this earth is that he was arrested. This third missionary journey is really the last of the missionary journeys. He was under arrest and he had to make his way back to Rome. And there's things that are not recorded in the book of Acts where he went out and ministered. But this is the last recorded time where he goes into a synagogue. And it says he spoke boldly there for 3 months. That means every Sabbath day for 3 months he spoke boldly. And one of the effects of being filled with the Spirit is a boldness to speak the Word of God. You know, we live in a day where people talk about a lot of things related to being filled with the Spirit. But here, I think, is really one of the main effects of being filled with God's Spirit, and that is that there comes with it a boldness to speak the Word of God to others. One of the reasons we don't speak the Word of God to others like we should, perhaps, is that we're not filled with God's Spirit. Being filled with God's Spirit means that the wind of God fills our sails, so to speak, and propels us forward to do what God wants us to do. And if we live portions of our lives outside of being filled with the Spirit, we're going to miss many opportunities that we might otherwise have had to speak the Word of God. We won't be as bold as we should be. You know, all through the book of Acts, we've seen this. In Acts chapter 4, we saw the boldness of Peter and John. They began to speak out just immediately, and confronted by the authorities, the governmental authorities, they didn't flinch. They spoke boldly to those authorities the Word of God. They prayed for boldness to speak God's Word, and God answered that prayer. In Acts 4:31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Paul, after his conversion, the Scripture tells us, preached boldly at Damascus. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas were speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, it says. And boldness is required. And we're not talking about arrogance. There's a great difference between being bold and being arrogant. But the Holy Spirit gives us the encouragement that we need and the boldness that we need to speak the truth of God's Word. You know, I want to say something here at this point, and again, this is not the main point of the message, and I don't want you to get sidetracked by this, But what I see as I look at the day in which we live is it's going to become more important than ever, forever, or more important than ever and forever that we speak boldly the Word of God. You know, a lot of these so-called institutions where you might ordinarily think that the Word of God would be defended, and we think about freedom of religion that we've had in this country up until this time. Folks, those days are waning. You can see it almost by the day that it's waning. And if the gospel is going to be taken to this world, it's going to be taken according to the Word of God, the way God prescribed in His Word, and that is His church and His people will be the ones who make the difference in this culture that's continually declining. Now, as Paul spoke boldly, it says there he was reasoning and persuading. What does that mean? Reasoning just means that he was making a thorough argument. He was reasoning with them. And this also was his custom. Back in chapter 17, again in verse 2, when they were in Thessalonica, it says that Paul, as his custom was, went in to them in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And folks, those last three words there, from the Scriptures, are very important words. It's not just that he was reasoning and saying this is human reason. This is not just human logic that he was employing with them, but he was reasoning with them from the Scriptures. You know, the reality of it is we don't really have any wisdom of our own. If we try to reason with people from our own wisdom, it's going to fall flat as it can possibly fall. But when Paul reasoned, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, it says, in Corinth. He reasoned and persuaded both the Jews and Greeks that were there in the synagogue. And then at the end of his second missionary journey, we just read about it, on his way back to Jerusalem, he came to Ephesus and entered the synagogue and reasoned with them. And persuading. What does it mean to persuade? Well, just to convince someone and to win them over by the truth. By the truth that you present. Paul said this. It sort of summarized his entire ministry. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He knew that lost people would face a holy God, and if they were outside of the salvation provided in Jesus Christ, they would face His holy wrath. And then Paul said, or Agrippa actually said to Paul, he said, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Think about that. I wonder how close Agrippa came to salvation. I wonder if he was so close that he could reach out and touch it almost. Maybe someone here today, and you're close to salvation, but it's not enough to be close. You have to come all the way to Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior. And on it goes. Paul reasoned and persuaded with these people here in Ephesus. And as we said, not just with man's reasoning ability, but with the Word of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't need Christians to be trying to talk people into something. We need them to be able to take the Word of God and to reason with the Word of God from the Word of God and have the persuasion of the Holy Spirit there to help. You know what? The Word of God is powerful. It's quick and powerful. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, how we need to be adept if we're going to share the gospel with people. We need to not try to argue them into something, but we need to know how to present the Word of God to them. And I want to say this to you today. If you feel deficient in that area, we'd be happy to take time. We'll start a training school. We'll start a training course to teach you how to take the Word of God and share the gospel. It's so very important. And it says here that he reasoned with them and persuaded them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. You know, this was Paul's subject matter. This is what he talked about all the time, was the kingdom of God. It was the greatest portion of his preaching and teaching ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25, it says, "Indeed now I know that you all," he's talking here to the Ephesian elders after he's leaving them, he says, "I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." And he says that I have for 3 years preached to you the kingdom of God. In chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, just at the close of, really the close of the book of Acts, it says that he received all who came to him. He was under house arrest and he received all who came to him. And what did he do? He preached to them the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say this about the kingdom of God. I'm not sure that we here in the 21st century, as 21st century Christians, put enough emphasis on the kingdom of God as it relates to the gospel. Now, we talk about the gospel, and it's great. We talk about salvation in Jesus, and that's wonderful. You can't get any better than that. But if you look at the context in which the gospel is presented throughout the New Testament, oftentimes it's presented in the context of the kingdom of God. A preacher that I listen to quite regularly over in Ireland, in Northern Ireland. In fact, he's going to be not very far from where Ethan and them are going. He's in a little church in Ballyclare, which is right near where Ethan and Laura are going to be. And his name is Trevor Kirkland. And here's what he said. I want you to listen to what he said. He said that phrase, the kingdom of God, is simply a shorthand phrase for describing the biblical, theological framework within which the gospel was preached. And if you think about it, it's the kingdom of God that Jesus continually preached about. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Matthew 9:35, "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." We know this great statement that Jesus made in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek ye first what?" What did He say? "The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And last Sunday we saw in John 3 that unless one is born again, unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's amazing how often the New Testament speaks about the kingdom of God. 70 times the phrase "the kingdom of God" appears in our New Testament. And in Matthew, "the kingdom of heaven," which is the equivalent, that was Matthew's way of saying the kingdom of God, appears 33 times. So a total of 103 times. And it's always related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in those verses, and in those sections of Scripture about the kingdom, listen to what we learn from those verses. We learn about the nature of the kingdom of God. We learn about the citizens of the kingdom. We learn about the demands of the kingdom. We learn about the coming of the kingdom. We learn about the Savior of the kingdom. And the entrance into the kingdom, which is, of course, salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, I just get the idea that maybe we don't, or let me just make it more pointed, and I'll point my bony finger back at me. We don't preach enough and talk enough and meditate enough about the coming kingdom of God and about the kingdom of God that is here now. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 calls Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful." Revelation 19:16 says, "He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Folks, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the King of a kingdom. And maybe we ought to be announcing that more than we do when we talk about the gospel, that there's a king who is here now and he's reigning over his kingdom now, but there's a day when it will become visibly manifest to everyone that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a king who's coming, and we better be ready. So Paul had an open door here in Acts 19:8. He went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But now let's move to our second point. The first point was the open door. Would anybody like to venture a guess what the second point is? The closed door. Look at it there in verse 9. Y'all are really sharp, I'll tell you. Y'all are sharp. It says, but. And so that indicates there's a shift. There's a shift in what's happening here is taking place. After 3 months, it says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Now, Paul had had 3 good months there in the synagogue. 12 or 13 Sabbaths he was able to go in and teach during those 3 months. Let me ask you a question. When God opens a door, does that mean that that door will always stay open? Does God not also close doors that He's previously opened? This past Wednesday night, Brother Ben Bounds was with us, our missionary to the 1040 Windows, and it was a great time. But one of the things that caught my ears as he shared about his ministry was about Cambodia. And obviously, we, you know, when we hear about what's taking place in Cambodia, our ears perk up. And one of the things that he said there was that the door that was opened in Cambodia, he said he can see that it's closing very fast, and that the communism that has taken over there and some other ways that have taken over there, that open door. We remember so well the open door. Back in the 1990s, it was just so wonderful. Brother Peck and others were able to make the trip over there to plant the church at Plum Che Rote, and we had a part of that. It was so wonderful to see that open door that had come to Cambodia. But now here we are 30 years later, and that door, that time, that opportunity is narrowing, and it may be closed very soon. It says here that some were hardened and did not believe. And I'll just make a quick comment here. The preaching of the gospel will do one of two things to a person's heart. It will either soften that heart or it will harden that heart. And a person who sits under the preaching of the Word of God and sits under the teaching of the Word of God, it will either have that effect on their life. It will either soften their heart to the gospel, to the truth of God's Word, or it will harden their heart. And some people, as life goes on and they get older, they just get harder and harder and more bitter and bitter. And it's never easier. If you're not in Christ today, it won't be easier tomorrow to come to Christ. It won't be easier in the future. Come to Christ today while you have the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, the Scripture says. But they hardened their hearts and didn't believe, and they spoke evil of the way. Look at what it says there. The way. Those are those who were proclaiming that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth and who were preaching the gospel about Jesus. And this is how Christians were described by the Jews. Christians were considered a subset of the Jewish faith. They were considered a sect of the Jewish faith. Saul, in his early days, he persecuted the way, the Scripture tells us here in Acts. He went about trying to find anyone that was associated with the way. In other words, Christians, those who were proclaiming that Jesus was the Christ. And he persecuted them. He killed people. He hauled them away and put them into prison. And Paul came to be part of the way. And he came to teach others the way. In chapter 24, verse 22, when Felix heard these things from Paul, having more accurate knowledge of the way, it says, he adjourned the proceedings and Felix, you know, the Bible says about Felix that when he heard the gospel, he did what? He trembled. Now, I want to say this, just while we're on this subject of the way, that we are on the same way as those first century Christians. We're on a path. We're on the way. The same as those first century Christians. And that way that we're on is the narrow way that leads to life. You know, it's wonderful to think about the Christian life like this, that we're on the way. We're on the way somewhere. We are followers of Jesus Christ, but beyond that, the Scripture says, Jesus said about Himself, He said, I am the way. And so if we're in Christ, we're not just followers of Christ, but we are with the One who is the way. And we ought to always keep that in mind. We're not like the rest of this world. This world is on the broad path that leads to destruction, by and large. Overwhelmingly, the world is on that path. But we are on the narrow way that leads to life. And it says there in verse 9 that when He saw that some were hardened and they did not believe, spoke evil of the way before the multitude, He departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Paul said, in essence, I know where this is headed. I've seen it before. I've been here before. And when they in the synagogue begin to start saying these kind of things, it's not too long before they'll be dragging me out and stoning me again. I've been through that already. I've seen that. I've been there. I've done that. And he says, let's move on. The door is closing. Let's move to where God would want us to go. And that's exactly what they did. I want to ask you this question. How should we think about a door that is closed? How should we think about a door that is closed? First of all, we ought to think about the importance of taking advantage of an opportunity when it's open. But how should we respond when a door closes? What should we look for when that happens in the Christian life? And that brings us to our third and final point, and that is the next open door. That's what we should be looking for. So you have the open door, the closed door, but when that door closes, what we should be looking for and what we should be walking in is the next open door. And that's there at the end of verse 9 and in verse 10. You know, there's a saying that is out there. I've heard it a number of times. When one door closes, what happens? Another door opens. And that is certainly true in the ministry of the gospel. I've heard Terry Downey put it like this. I'm going to quote you here, Terry. Maybe it won't end up on Facebook. I hope not. I've heard Terry say this a number of times. God will not be outdone. You can try to shut God down and He'll just say, I'll show you what's going to happen next. And Paul, it says there in the latter part of verse 9, departed from them and withdrew the disciples. And then he did this. He went to reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know who Tyrannus was. We don't know anything from history much about him. We know that he was in a city where philosophers would set up schools and students would come. We know some of the history of how those schools worked. They would come together in the morning for a few hours, and then they would go home and rest for a few hours and come back in the late afternoon. And so it could be that Paul rented this schoolhouse or this place of teaching, and all of the disciples rented this, and Paul was able to teach and to reason daily. We know he was reasoning from the Scripture there in this school of Tyrannus. By the way, that Tyrannus means our tyrant. So he must have been quite a teacher. He knew how to get his point across, I guess. But it says this continued in verse 10 for 2 years. And look at the end result of this. It says, so that all who dwelt in Asia. Now, if Paul had continued teaching in the synagogue, he would have had an audience every Sabbath day. But nothing like what happened in these 2 years that came. People evidently came from all over. Those who had already been converted invited others to come and hear Paul reason from the Scriptures about the gospel and about the kingdom of God. And the end result was that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. One of the things that we know happened is that there were other churches in that Roman province of Asia, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and perhaps even Colossae, were all reached with the gospel and formed with the gospel. At this point, I'd like to just ask you to turn to Isaiah just very quickly. I want to show you the section of Scripture that I think fits perfectly here with what we're talking about. And we're on final approach now. The runway is in sight, so don't panic. We're going to be done here in just a minute. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. I think this section of Scripture just fits perfectly what we've just read about in the ministry of Paul in Ephesus. It says here, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Folks, we have a God who will abundantly pardon all who would come to Him on His terms. Here's what God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." You see, Paul might have said, or some of the other disciples might have said, "Oh, this is terrible. We've been thrown out of the synagogue again." God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways are not my ways." Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven does not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Somehow, from that school of Tyrannus, as Paul preached for those next 2 years from that school, the gospel went out not just in Ephesus, but it went out through the whole province of Asia. Now let me close. Two thoughts just very quickly. Those Jews in the synagogue who opposed Paul's ministry thought they were shutting him down. They thought he was shutting down what he was teaching. They said, "We'll put an end to this way that he preaches here in Ephesus." But Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, listen to this. Speaks here to the church at Philadelphia. John was told to write to the children at Philadelphia. And he says, "These things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David." And that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 22, where it talks about Eliakim, who had the key to the kingdom of David. He said the scripture here says that he would be given the key to the kingdom of David. "But he who opens and no one shuts," it's the key of David, "he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." And then the Lord Jesus says this to that church at Philadelphia, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." You know, folks, it ought to be an encouragement to our hearts as we look at all of this. Now, just listen as I conclude. With the gospel, there is always the next open door. Always. I'm talking about for those who take the gospel to the world, those who are interested in sharing the gospel, and preaching the gospel, and teaching the gospel, there's always another door. You say, "Well, Brother Paul, always? Are you saying it's always that way?" Yes, always. You might say, "Well, how do you know?" Here's how we know. Jesus Himself said this. He said, "Go and make disciples. And lo, look, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a promise. The gospel that's been entrusted to us, if we will go with it, if we will begin to move out with it. There may be open doors, there may be doors that close, but there will always be the next open door if we will just be obedient to the Lord and carry the gospel to those around us.